So what was someone else's shaping story? Not yours, but someone else's. You don't have to name them, but like share it.
My share partner was Stand By Me.
Stand By Me. Nice. Okay. Okay. No.
No.
All right, what else? What are some other shaping stories?
Jesus of Nazareth.
Oh, Jesus of Nazareth. Nice.
Chronicles of Narnia.
Chronicles of Narnia, like the books?
Yeah.
Nice.
Anne of Green Gables.
Anne of Green Gables.
Yes.
That is Becca's shaping story.
For sure.
It was embarrassing when I had to like come back with on my...
Beauty and the Beast was another one.
Okay, Beauty and the Beast, that's good.
Spirit.
Spirit, I don't know, Spirit.
Mm.
Yeah, I'm tracking. Someone's with spirit. It's risky sharing someone else's. It's pretty vulnerable. You guys are great.
What about like a saint a day, little colored cards with biographies?
Whoa. Yeah, it's shaping stories. Love it. It's beautiful.
Jaws.
Jaws was a shaping story. I watched that when I was too young. I was too young when I saw that movie. About the same time I saw Jurassic Park in theaters. So, the OG Jurassic Park. 1993, baby. Okay. Like I said, I would probably have to say Lion King was the most shaping story of my, like, early years of life. I mean, I watched that so many times, and the soundtrack, I like sang it for like a solo sing along at school, and my mom and I would listen to it driving to school and like crank it up and sing Hakuna Matata together. It's great. Excuse me. That's what happens when you eat and then teach. Okay, so here's my kind of lead-in question with that. Yes, please give the utensils. Why do those stories shape us? There's a lot of right answers to this, so it's not like one single thing. I'm going to pull out one, but why do these stories shape us?
Seeing his mind was Jesus of Nazareth, I guess. It's kind of obvious now.
Because it was the story, the true story.
Something to strive for.
Something to strive for? Yeah, a picture, like it, our imagination to go for. Yeah, that's good. Any other? Why do these things shape us?
When you're young, you're more easily around you.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, in that time of life, we're eager to have big stories to be a part of.
I think like the emotions that they stir up, as a child, like you weren't, they're like newer emotions maybe.
Yeah, not only do they give you something to see and work towards, but they call something out of you to then pursue that thing together. Yeah, that's great.
They give you an answer to what it means to be human.
Yeah, yes, exactly. They are answering some kind of human question, all of those stories, all the things that stick to us, because that's what we're asking all the time. What am I? What am I made for? What is a human being? I'm going to use a very not as interesting answer, and I'm going to say we are shaped by these stories because we listen to them or hear them so much. So the amount of frequency that they recur in our lives shapes us again and again and again. Obviously, we choose to hear them again and again because they baptize our imaginations in some way to draw out something of that we love in the world or in ourselves. But it's the repetition of them. I mean, I could sing every song in The Lion King, like right now. Like we could go through the album, you know, nah, you know, just start there and go the whole way through, because I listened to that thing probably like 75 times, you know? Like that is how often I heard that. It shaped me because of how much I listened to it or watched it, and it stuck to me. And rooting ourselves in the story of Christ works just like every other story. We hear it again and 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 again, and it shapes us. It shapes us into being a different kind of person. Obviously, it requires that repentant faith, you know, to enter it, to connect to it, to root in it. That's never out of the story, out of, you know, that. It's not just that it's repeatedly happening to us. That can harden us also if we're not responding to it. But it is repeated. What Psalm 1 is going to show us, meditation, the way that Psalm 1 talks about rooting our lives in the grace of God, it's through meditating day and night on the instruction of God. And so that's where we're heading now, and that really is, this session is meant to be, at least I hope, simpler. Like, it's, there isn't anything new under the sun, right? And we're in Ecclesiastes. And in terms of what it is to be a living being that grows, it works the same way. You're rooted in something that gives you life, and you get life from it. And Psalm 1 gives us kind of the biblical picture of growing in grace, which is what we're talking about tonight in session 4 of confirmation. And so in your booklet or in your Bible, you can open a Bible if you'd like. But we have Psalm 1 there. So Psalm 1 gives us a picture and a plan for rooting our lives in God. Let us read Psalm 1 together. Could we take it one verse at a time and just some people go around and read it? So someone can just start with verse 1 and then someone can pick up right up after them at verse 2.
Blessed is the one who does not walk and step with the wicked, or stand in the way that sinners take, or sit in the company of mockers.
But whose delight is in the law of the Lord, and who meditates on his law day and night? That person is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever they do prospers.
Not so the wicked. They are like chaff that the wind blows away.
Therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. For the Lord watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked leads to destruction.
Thank you, everyone. So the two questions or the two things we want to pull out from the psalm for tonight are, what is the picture of life with God here? What's the picture that Psalm 1 gives us? It's not a trick question. Rooted. Yeah, specifically describe that rooted.
Set apart from the wicked.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, so there's a group of people that setting apart from in the first part. What else is part of the picture? Yeah, a tree planted by still waters. This is the picture of life with God. I would argue it is like the biblical picture, like the summary picture of life with God in the scriptures. Psalm 1 is like trees planted by water, and we're meant to go, well, who doesn't want that? Like, you know, you walk by a beautiful stream that has this amazing tree growing up by it, and it's fruitful, and it's lovely, and it's like, I want to be there. That's the story that I want to be a part of. That's the life of rooting ourselves in God, rooting ourselves in the grace of God. If we were going to kind of tease it out a little bit more, you know, you might... this is just me trying to put some words to some of the verses. So in like verses 1 and 3, it's experiencing the satisfying life. So I don't remember why I said verse 1. I don't know. Anyway, but there is a delight and a prosperity that comes with that. So the tree is the primary one. There's also a holiness, right? We're turning away from evil, choosing good. It's a holy life. There's productivity and fruitfulness in the tree itself, verses 3 and 4, as compared to the wicked. There's no frozen chosen in Christianity, as many of us may have heard that phrase before in terms of people who come from more Reformed grace context. There's only fruitful chosen. That's the biblical picture. It's not frozen chosen, it's fruitful chosen. That's the biblical picture of grace. And then enduring. So verses 3 and 6, this tree that yields its fruit, its leaf does not wither, and everything it does, it prospers. And then in verse 6, is there verse 6? Why? What are my notes saying? My notes are telling me weird things.
The last two sentences are verse 6.
Oh. Thank you. Well, that makes sense with my notes. Thank you, Chris. Yeah, so ultimately you get the picture, but then you get this in verse 6, which is the last sentence. It's the life that abides. It's the righteous life that abides in God's presence forever. That is compared to, again, this chaff, this like cheap way, this thing that doesn't last. It doesn't have substance to it. It is vanity. It's vanity of vanities. It's swept up in the wind of time from God's presence and in his judgment. So it's this substantive life of union with God in the grace of God. So that's the picture. What is the plan? What's the plan of living into this picture?
Meditate on his law day and night.
Meditate on his law day and night. It is this beautifully concise picture or plan. Now there's really a first part to the plan, which is to what in verse 1, or the first half of verse 1? Do not walk with the wicked. Yes, yeah, yeah. So there's a turning away from evil, but then there is a delighting in meditating on God's word. So, you know, it's not, again, there's a life of faith with the repetition, right? It's not just that we do these things as a bare form, but we unite them to our faith, our delight in God, our love for God, who's loved us in Christ. And so the plan is actively turning away from evil, which in the New Testament, that would be putting off the old self, right? And all of the way that that comes at us and things in the world and around us, and putting on Christ, delighting in God's instruction and meditating day and night on that instruction or his law, as it says here. I think it's helpful in the broadest sense to think of it as God's word, God's instruction to us. What God has told us to do and who he is and how he works in the world. There's a really like a singular pursuit. It's meditating on God's instruction day and night. That is how we live this tree planted by streams of water life. Marion, bring it.
No, I think there's just the contrast of stability versus instability.
Yes.
Stillness versus motion. All the motion is with the wicked. They're yeah. Path, they're walking. They're yeah. Moving. They're yeah. Flanky.
Yeah.
Whereas you're the person planted in the Lord is very stable and stationary, and the focus is even singular versus the wicked, who have a much more confused picture.
Yeah.
Of existence.
Yeah. That's great. I love that. Yeah, it does go very well, broadly speaking, if we're going to translate Ecclesiastes into, you know, biblical practice, right? In terms of this life of hebel, vanity, chaff, perhaps. Although it doesn't quite have perfectly. Anyway, whatever. So what are the ways that we meditate on God's word day and night? What are the ways that we can pursue that as a practice? Say, go to the office? No. Oh, daily office.
Get out. You're in trouble. Young man.
We can watch The Office.
I watch The Office every week.
Yes, the daily office, that's great. So praying in community in this way of being in God's word that has been passed down to us with the saints. That's great. Daily office, which we talked about last week, I believe, probably, and the week before. In certain ways. What are the ways that we meditate on God's word day and night?
Just recalling it as well. Recalling scripture, the act of recollection.
Sure. Do you have like a specific thing in mind?
You can, oftentimes you have to be intentional about this kind of thing.
Yes.
You have to actually memorize and say, you just want to take a verse from Psalm 1 and say, this is what I'm going to take to mind. And then either you actively bring it to mind, or after a while of doing that, you find that those sorts of scriptures and things that have stuck with you come up naturally.
Sure.
In regards to your day or something, you know, stirs in you. And then also, which I know we're going to get to Lectio Divina, but scripture becomes like a prayerful, you know, meditation, to where you use scripture in your prayer life with God, and God's word is kind of talked back to him in a sense. Mm. He says it over you, and then we kind of say it back as a way of communicating, you know, with him, and that's like a part of our sanctification in a way.
Yeah, that's great. Thanks, Reese. Yeah, there's kind of memorizing scripture is a little bit that Reeves had said, and then like recalling at different times. I find that that's one of the most challenging pieces of really meditating God's word, is like in the heat of the moment in life, right? Is being like, okay, what's God's promise here? And like, how do I really like take that to the bank, as it were? How do I really exercise faith in that direction towards God according to that promise? That to me is one of the more challenging pieces of a life of faith, and that recalling. We'll talk more about contemplative or lectio prayer, praying scripture. What other ways we meditate on God's word day and night? Yeah, that's great. I love that. It's good to know that, yes, Psalm 1 is not English first. And it has been translated into many, 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 many other tongues. I won't say all languages, because the work is not done of Bible translation, but that we are translating the original Hebrew texts into all kinds of other languages. And languages can enrich each other, right, in terms of their meaning and understanding, because they're really windows into true things, right? Words are windows to realities in which we're beholding God. And so a new word can help us see through that window a little better. It's a beautiful thing. Yeah, so, obviously in Gather Word, I'm just going to reemphasize sort of our three rule of faith things, because they're all meant to really ground us in meditating God's word day and night. So gathered worship, where we hear God's word, we sing God's word, we pray God's word, we consume God's word at the table, and then we go filled with God's word out in the world. Daily office. So really, if we were going to put that in the broadest categories of Christian practice, it would be like praying with other people and reading the Bible with other people. And in the prayer book tradition and other liturgical traditions, we have the daily office together, shared in the saints, and then we have our personal devotions. And so those are sort of like the three, rule of faith features of that all are centered on meditating God's word day and night. That's what they're all really meant to live into the Psalm 1 reality. And so as Reeves said, one of those practices, we're going to maybe talk about two, because I know that many of us aren't used to Lectio Divina or have never heard of it. And so I think it's helpful to know that it's just one way of meditating on scripture, and it's Right now in the life of restoration, it's kind of one of the main ways we're encouraging our small groups to meditate on Scripture together, which is why I'm kind of fronting it as a practice. So we're at least familiar. We've had some instruction on it as we're coming to the church. The other practice that I have here for us tonight is inductive Bible study. Those of you coming from like inner varsity or some kind of like evangelical ministry stream will be familiar maybe with an inductive Bible study method of studying Scripture. I've benefited much from reading the Scriptures in inductive ways. The way that I talk about that in our small groups is like our sermons, our preaching, and our teaching are meant to be more inductive in the ways of practicing meditating God's Word. And then in our small groups, we're a bit more contemplative, meditating on the Scriptures in that place. So we're getting to function in both of those ways as a community as a whole. Not strictly that way, but that's just generally. Any questions before we jump into Lectio, talking about that for a bit? Yeah, that's great. Both current and historic. Yeah.
So it's never something that is just sort of like a solo practice, even if you're doing it by yourself. It's a church, joining in with the church thing, even if you're not in a room with other people.
Yeah.
And so I think that's something that is profound to think about in relation to that particular method.
Yeah. That as you practice, you're practicing with the whole church with you. It's great. Thank you, Reeves. So page 14 in your booklet, or you can just remain on your leaflet. I don't remember where we arrived on that. But just a real quick teaching on Lectio. This is not going to be exhaustive. I'm by no means some Lectio expert. But Lectio Divina means sacred reading. And so, as Reeves was saying earlier, it's this way of really praying the Scriptures, sitting in contemplative prayer, recognizing that these are the words of God, which means God is with us, and we are hearing God speak every time His word is read. And it's this fourfold way of hearing the Scriptures. And so this... the first reading, there's more, I guess, probably Latin words with it, but if anyone knows them, they can shout them out as we go through it. But the first reading of Scripture is reading. Would somebody read just the two sentences under that for us, first reading?
Pay attention to the words and ideas that stand out, or thoughts and feelings that are stirred. Perhaps imagine yourself as someone.
Okay, so this, in general, I encourage folks in the first reading that you're just really familiarizing yourself with the text initially, and so it's the second reading that will generally be more imagining yourself in the text. You know, what are you most drawn to, drawing that out a bit more. I'll also say that not all texts are the easiest Lectio reading texts, which is why for some of you who are small group leaders or in small groups, I've like recommended different texts other than Ecclesiastes, because I don't find Ecclesiastes to be the most contemplative reading, although there might be a few, you know, all is vanity. You could just meditate on that. It's meant to be. I mean, they write it in there to be that way. But anyway, so there are a few chosen passages in Scripture that I think are like prime Lectio Divina meditative. You know, Mary at the feet of Jesus, the road to Emmaus. Like Luke has a number of literary works. Pericopes is the official phrase for that, but within his gospel that are particularly, you know, inviting of contemplative reading. All right, so anyway, first one, reading, hearing. Second one, meditation. Someone read that for us.
How did this reading enhance your imagination about the text? What motives, feelings, and thoughts continue to surface? Is there a way God is particularly speaking to you in the text? Is there a verse or phrase to continue to meditate on or memorize?
So again, having heard in the first reading, and typically you pause for a little bit, and you have the second reading, this is the best reading for imagining yourself in the text. Whether that's, you know, so in Psalm 1, which we're going to read in a abbreviated form, but we're going to read it as a Lectio text together, you could imagine yourself as like a leaf, or the tree, or chaff, or or the wicked. You could, yeah. And it could be like, you know, what's being drawn out of your heart and sitting with that and not, you know, this is where a lot of our analytic, some of our catechesis, that's the Anglican church historic word, but our formation is so like we don't want to give ourselves permission just to sit in it because it feels a bit hokey or like it feels a bit weirdly spiritual. Yeah, thank you. So like imagine yourself as the leaf, you know, like we like even that tone I get there, but there's real power in there's real power in that because it's God's word. And the Holy Spirit might be trying to draw something out that is to be paid attention to in terms of meditating on the truth of who God is and what he's trying to reveal to you in the text. And so to not, you know, to just let your imagination be captured by what your imagination captured in the text, obviously. In the text. Still rooted in the text.
This is applicable to all biblical texts, right?
I think so, yes. Yeah, so there's a way of meditating in this fourfold pattern. There's some fun. Anyway, I'm already talking too much, and I don't know. I guess my voice feels better, so that's good. Huh?
The mold is helping.
I'll let Rod know. You know what? This mold does have some benefits. If you're sick, it'll heal you. Anyway, all right. Third reading, prayer. Somebody read the next one.
How is God calling you to respond to this passage with thanksgiving, confession, petition, lament, praise, and/or action?
Thank you. So this is our response moment. So we've heard the text, we've imagined ourselves in it, we've asked some questions of it, sat with it, and then asking the question in the third reading, God, what are you calling me to pray right now? Or how to respond? Is there someone I need to talk to? Or is there something to be done? Or just a prayer to offer back to God from this third reading? And the fourth one, contemplation, someone read that.
To rest at ease in God's presence, remaining still and quiet after it concludes.
Thank you. So in this final reading, and you know, none of these are like definitive, clear cut, like you're going to bounce around and do like the Lord's going to be doing different things. But the idea of the fourth and final reading is that you're not trying to even like imagine the passage or figure it out or pray it back to God. You're just hearing the text and remembering that hearing God's word means you're in God's presence. And that is enough. That's it. And I always say to folks, like, if you fall asleep during the fourth reading, that's pretty close to what the goal is, that you're resting in God's presence, that you're at ease hearing God's word. You're a friend of God, happy to fall asleep if that's what you do. So I don't recommend, I mean, it's fine. That's the idea. So what we're going to do now is we're going to do a little bit of an abbreviated Lectio. We're going to walk through these four readings, and then we'll process a little bit and be done. So that'll be our time together. We'll close with family prayer. But so Psalm 1, you can have it in front of you if you would like. Folks like different ways of engaging the text. Some people like having the text in front of them. Some people, it's helpful to jot down some thoughts as they're going. Some people just want to close their eyes and just sit in that. There's no right or wrong way of meditating Lectio. It's you know, how best to draw out the practice, to live into the practice for you. So our first reading is reading. Thoughts that are stirred up. What stands out to you is usually what I go with. So you listen, and then we'll have some quiet, and then I'll go to the second reading. Blessed is the one who does not walk in step with the wicked, or stand in the way that sinners take, or sit in the company of mockers, but whose delight is in the law of the Lord, and who meditates on his law day and night. That person is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever they do prospers. Not so the wicked. They are like chaff that the wind blows away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. For the Lord watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked leads to destruction. So the second reading is meditation. In particular, if there's a word or a picture image that stands out to you, just sit with that, imagine that, ask questions about it. Blessed is the one who does not walk in step with the wicked, or stand in the way that sinners take, or sit in the company of mockers, but whose delight is in the law of the Lord, and who meditates on his law day and night. That person is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever they do prospers. Not so the wicked. They are like chaff that the wind blows away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. For the Lord watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked leads to destruction. For this third reading, you're taking that particular word or image or phrase that you're meditating on, wondering about, asking questions of, and you're offering it or turning it into a prayer or an action. How is God calling you to respond to that meditation back to him? So this is the third reading, prayer. Blessed is the one who does not walk in step with the wicked, or stand in the way that sinners take, or sit in the company of mockers, but whose delight is in the law of the Lord, and who meditates on his law day and night. That person is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever they do prospers. Not so the wicked. They are like chaff that the wind blows away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. For the Lord watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked leads to destruction. This fourth and final reading, we're not trying to petition or ask, unless there's a lot of work going on for you there, and you can stay there, that's fine. but the idea of the fourth reading is simply to rest, to remember that you're a beloved daughter or son in the presence of your loving Heavenly Father, and you just love hearing His word, and you can rest in it, in His presence. Blessed is the one who does not walk in step with the wicked, or stand in the way that sinners take, or sit in the company of mockers, but whose delight is in the law of the Lord, and who meditates on his law day and night. That person is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever they do prospers. Not so the wicked. They are like chaff that the wind blows away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. For the Lord watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked leads to destruction. Amen. So, wrapping up here soon, but I'd love to take a few minutes, just kind of process that a little bit. Just start with, was there anything in terms of walking through the exercise, the practice, that you thought about, learned, what was stirred up for you? Would anybody be willing to kind of share what they were meditating on a bit, or a takeaway from their time?
Merit of my own, I am like a tree planted by streams of water because of his grace. answer. Lives might be very fun and exciting and more, you know, have more thrills than mine, but when trouble comes, they are just blown in the wind, and they have nothing to root them down or to water them during those difficult times. And so I was just feeling very thankful for God's grace.
Thank you, Katie. Thanks for sharing that.
Had a picture of myself in high school, and there was a boy that was not particularly well liked, and a lot of my friends were not very nice to him, and I never really was unkind myself, but I sat with them, and I listened, and didn't do anything. And my friend and I ran into him recently, and we both felt really awful and apologize, and I started thinking of what it was like to sit in their company, whether or not I was doing anything. And it made me think of the intentional nature of meditating on God's law and not sitting in that seat, and what that takes, choosing friends who you spend time with.
Oh, thank you, Emily. One other kind of sharing.
I think the thing that stood out to me was the rootedness. Was the thing that kept on coming back, was becoming more rooted, being intentional about rooting myself. And making that almost a top priority, because more often I'm not, even though I don't find myself, at least consciously, you know, being in step with the wicked. Walking in the way of sinners or being in the company of mockers, I still feel when the trouble comes, I get blown up from the chaff. And so, even though it might be a tree that is planted by the waters, if I am not intentional about rooting myself in the ground near them, I won't be able to partake of those waters and I will still fall.
On the fourth reading, what kind of really struck me was how much I've been cut off from God much of my life, yet his presence was there. And then it took me time to settle in his presence, like as if not worthy or accustomed to it, but
that's cool.
But I mean, each of those four read, like each of the readings definitely stirred, you know, it created a process internally.
Yeah, there's a rooting that happens, even just the fourfold, the methodology of it. Yeah, they're like, oh. Which is a great, I do want to just, I know we're going a little over time, but any questions on like the methodology of Lectio Divina? If some people it's new, if some people it's not their favorite, which is fine. Like, you don't have to like love this way of reading the scriptures. Some people don't prefer contemplative reading. Some people prefer more inductive reading and analyzing. And that's great. It's not a right or wrong, just trying to be able to exercise both in general.
I have a dumb question.
No
How
dumb
do you
questions.
Do it by yourself?
I I mean, I think you could still read it out loud. You obviously can't, you just spend longer time in silence to like live into the practice of it. That's what I, usually if I'm doing something like Lectio on my own, I'm using a shorter passage and I'm kind of just turning it over in my mind again and again and again. So it's less about the fourfold process and more about the repetition of imagining myself in a text. And so you could take, you could read it once and then you could say, oh, this stands out to me, I'm gonna read it again. And then I'm gonna take a longer time under the second reading to really imagine myself in the text, maybe write down questions that come up. In the third reading after that, I'm gonna write down a prayer to God from this text that I'd like to pray back to God. In the fourth reading, I'm just gonna say amen when I'm done and get up. So something like that. I don't know, there might be other, Marion, you've practiced Lectio in your life?
Ever.
Yes.
Well, since I came here.
Yeah.
Was it before then? I was just thinking you could make a voice memo.
Oh, that's true. Oh, I've done that. Yes.
To
yes.
Listen to yourself say it.
Yes.
If you're really into it.
So you might coach yourself.
Yeah. Yeah, yeah.
But I just usually, I mean, I don't know I'm doing Lectio, but it's the same thing. Like if you hear a verse, if
right.
you're listening to a scripture.
A word.
Sorry. A Bible passage.
Yeah.
And then it just keeps, it sticks in my mind. And yeah. so I turn it over and over again.
Yeah. My contemplative practices have their, or well, not. Well, they're more formal origins. And a man named Rod Whitaker, who's a dear saint, is with the Lord now, cheering us all on. He was my professor, New Testament, at Trinity. And we called him the Eternal Rod, because he probably grayed at age 25. And so everyone who had him for the next 50 years, he looked the same, you know? And he was like this mystic, but reformed, and like was in the Eastern Church and the Anglican Church. He's just a unique cat. And he would do the recording with the like 5 minute silence in between each. And so we would like do Lectio together. Oftentimes just him and I. Which I love that stuff. Just sitting in the chapel with the Eternal Rod. So good. So good. Happy times, people.
It's interesting that she asked that question about doing solo. Nowadays, we're going back to the daily office. Most of the time, people do the daily office by themselves and not corporately. Mm-hmm. Whereas that started as a corporate practice.
Mm-hmm. Interesting.
Lectio Divina started as a solo practice, and now I feel like the majority of the time you see it is with groups.
Sure, yeah.
So they kind of have like
switched. Yeah, that's interesting.
So, yes.
There's a PhD there. Are you seeing that? David?
So, like, if you're reading Leviticus, like this four times,
still do it.
Yep, that's a part of the practice. If you, that you know, it might be like a level 7, you know? You might not want to start there, say that. But it's worth a Lectio meditation, for sure. Yeah, Leviticus is great. It'll help you understand why the Bible talks about blood. It's not just weird.
Also, for those of you who don't know what the fourfold reading of Scripture is that actually predates Lectio, these actually correspond to that. And so, like, the fourfold reading of Scripture that people did was, like, the historical, the Christological, which is how does it relate to Christ, the moral, how does it relate to my life, and then the eschatological, which was like, how does this relate to like heaven? And so Lectio actually corresponds to those. So like the historical is just like you're reading the passage for what it just means on the surface, like what's happening. The meditatio one or the meditation ones, like where is Christ in this? Like if you take that angle. And then the moral one corresponds to the prayer one because it's about you and like
responding.
Your action and how you respond to it. And then the contemplation one comes back to that, like, where we're going to end with God, like, in rest. And so, like, I've found it helpful, like, think about it that way, especially when I get to the second one, like, for the Christological part, like, where is Jesus in this? Mm-hmm. Where is Christ? Which is, like, a very church fathery way of, like, looking at all the Bible, but I just, like, that helped me, I think, with Lectio, to think about it, like, with those categories.
Sure.
Because it made me a little bit more like focused on like
Right. A little less ethereal.
I'm trying to get out of this, like, instead of just being so free floating that I just start thinking about like what I had for lunch yesterday.
And the Holy Spirit's like, yeah, what did you have for lunch, Reeves? No, thank you, Reeves.
Did I forget to take the trash out?
Special plug in our Anglican Studies certificate where people like Stephen Breedlove will teach things on the fourfold reading of Scripture. Did he teach you that? That's my guess. Oh, he loves that. He loves that's true. Stephen Breedlove loves talking about that. You should bring it up to him. You should geek out with him on it. Anyway, thank you. Yes, that is helpful. That's a practice, again, that part of the toolkit that we hope to implement here in our life together at Restoration. And we're gonna wrap it up with that. Let's stand. I invite you to turn to page 22 in your toolkit guide, 20. Turn to page 20.